The reading appointed for this morning is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," he said. "Here I am, my son," he said. "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for him the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So both they went both together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
Well, this temptation of Abraham lasts 3 days. It is not the only time he is tempted, but this is a brutal one. He journeys through the wilderness with Isaac, his only son, with his beloved Sarah. This is the miracle child, born when both parents were in their 90s after decades of failing to conceive. He's the child of the promise. The Lord has declared that through Isaac, Abraham will be the father of a great nation. All of that seems in jeopardy now, endangered by God himself. The Lord commands, "Kill your son, your only son, as a sacrifice to me." There's no explanation why, no good reason given, just the command to obey. So Abraham journeys with his servants and Isaac with wood and fire. One imagines that the temptation he endures date back to Adam and Eve, wondering in his mind, did God really say that? Why would he prevent you from what you want? Is God just? Since God promised that a nation would come through Isaac, wouldn't you be helping God out in his plans if you ignored this just one command and kept your son alive? Isn't this a great time to argue that the end justifies the means? Can't this be done some other way? And in amongst the anxious questions and the second guessing, Isaac has a question too. "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Only one can imagine how heavy is the silence that follows that question before Abraham responds, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Take away all the questions, and the temptation is this: will Abraham make Isaac into an idol? Will he fear the loss more than he fears disobeying God? Will he love his son more than God's word and promises? After all, God's promises seem impossible now. As we read in Hebrews 11, the only way at this point that God can keep his promises is if he raises Isaac from the dead. The days of temptation are over, and Abraham finds himself standing over Isaac, his knife poised to slaughter him like an animal, the knife at his throat. It is only then that the Lord intervenes. He says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Along with the words to deliver, God provides a ram, its horns caught in a thicket. It becomes the sacrifice. Isaac lives. God has provided a ram, and all his promises about a great nation through Abraham and Isaac will be kept. Now, many will look at this story and get the wrong idea. They'll come up with a sermon or a story that goes along the lines of, as long as you have faith like Abraham, as long as you're willing to give up everything in service to God, especially the things most precious to you, only then God can expect to reward you and do great things through you. But that isn't what this text is about. After all, the faith that Abraham has is a gift from God. It's not his own doing. Abraham doesn't earn God's favor by fervently believing in him. Abraham only has faith because God favors him. No, this text is really not about what you must do to strengthen your faith, but what God has done so that your faith might be strengthened. For while it's easy for us to focus upon what Abraham endures and does, it's also easy to neglect what God is doing. It's easy to see God as the cruel master testing his son, Abraham. But faith clings to this. God provides a lamb, not just the ram in the thicket. God provides the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The message of this text is not Abraham's obedience, but the gospel. The Lord declares to Abraham, "I will spare your only son of the promise, but I will not spare my own son to keep my promise of salvation." So you see, God's own son, he's on his way to be the sacrifice for sin as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As Isaac once carried the wood for his own sacrifice up the hillside, so Jesus will carry his cross to his death, at least as far as he is able. But at the top of the hill, there will be no reprieve for Jesus. God will not provide a substitute lamb in the place of Jesus, his own son. Jesus is the substitute lamb who God provides in the place for Isaac and for you and for me. Never forget that grace is more than a negative thing. Not only does Jesus take your sins away, but he also gives you his own righteousness. You don't resist temptation perfectly. You're terrible at it. Actually, each time you fail to resist temptation, that sin is enough to condemn you forever. So Jesus resisted temptation for you, even as he went to the cross to die in your place. God, who spared Abraham's son, did not spare his own son in order to save you. That Jesus resisted temptation for you is wonderful news, since you often fail to resist temptation. Some temptations are worse than others, far more painful. There is a temptation you share with Abraham in our text, one that destroys the faith of many. It is the temptation to make idols of those whom you love the most. This is a strong and terrible temptation, and it's a time when God doesn't seem loving or fair. An idol or a false god, after all, is something that you fear, love, and trust in more than God. It stands to reason, then, that the things you hold most precious are the things you most likely are to love more than God. If that is true of things, it is certainly true of people. It happens when you're willing to sin to please your friends, fiancé, spouse, or even your children. This means that you fear offending them more than fear of offending God. It happens when someone says, "I am so attracted to this person, I want to be with them intimately and compromise who I am, even if God's word expressly forbids it." That is to say, I love this person and my relationship with them more than I love God and my relationship to him. That's a seductive idol, It happens in courtship when friends and fiancés tempt Christians away from the faith. They become idols who say, "Who do you love more, me or God?" And it happens very painfully in a solid marriage and a family when a loved one is stricken with disease, seriously injured, or even taken in death. That puts you in Abraham's shoes on the way to Mount Moriah. What sort of God would let this happen? Why is this his will? Why should I follow him if this sort of thing happens? Those are awful times, and the devil doesn't play fair. And he will use them as tempting idols for you to make you fear the loneliness more than you trust in God's promises, to make you hate God in your grief for those whom you no longer see. We've left out one important character in these temptations: you, ourselves. It's easy to explain our sins away, to offend God rather than deprive ourselves, to accuse God of cruelty when we are given to suffer affliction. We make ourselves an idol every day. We all do. Because the Lord makes promises to Abraham, he has promised them to you. We are poor, miserable sinners. But we go to a Lord who kept his promises to Abraham, so he keeps his promises to you. He promised Abraham a land and that he would be the father of a great nation. What did Abraham do to deserve this? Absolutely nothing. It was all God's doing. Long before today, the Lord redeemed you from your sin. Before you were born, Christ went to the cross as a sacrificial lamb for your sin. In your baptism, God said, "I choose you to be my child." And what did you do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. It was all God's doing. That's good news. You don't ever have to wonder if you did enough to earn your baptism. Jesus earned it for you by his life, death, and resurrection. The Lord has made you his at the cost of his own blood, and he promised his faithfulness to you. Between that price and that promise, you are assured that the Lord works all things for your good and the good of his people. He works all things for your good, even when it seems that he doesn't. You know this by faith, not by sight. This is a world of trouble. To pretend otherwise is to deny the word of God. But within this world and its trouble, you have the Lord's promise that you are redeemed. You have the promise of forgiveness. No matter what sins you have fallen prey to, you have his assurance of the resurrection of the dead. My friends, there will be times when you must walk as Abraham did for those 3 days, trusting and obedient to God's word, even when it seems to make no sense at all. But you know that the Lord is with you. You know that he will deliver you. You know this because you know that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up at the cross for your redemption. He is the Lamb who God provides to save, who took your place on the cross that was for you. For his sake, you are forgiven of all your sins. Amen.